Good morning. It is so good to be here to worship with you this morning, and I'm grateful for that team that put together the music this morning. And Simon, I understand, did most of the arrangements with the strings. And what a blessing to be able to have the alumni and others that are here to lead us in worship. I have been so blessed by that. Now, do you remember the children's story? What was it I ran up and down the train saying? Yeah, one of the things was, my daddy knows everything except for when Jesus is going to come. Well, the first time my husband heard that story, he wanted to add that now I run around telling the whole world, my husband knows everything. Which he knows a lot, but God has given us things that we share. But he knows everything except for when Jesus is going to come. But we do know that Jesus is going to come. And this is why we choose to live as contagious Adventists, but in such a way that it invites people not to stay away because we're contagious, but to come closer. And they're going to be... Oh, sorry, that was my fault. Can you back that up for me? Two slides. I can probably do it myself. One more, thank you. I'm still learning how to use this. Okay. Because I want you to remember the 7 points, I'm going to give you a visualization to help you remember them. The first thing I want you to think about in your mind is a palace. What is it I want you to think about? And in my case, I always imagine the Buckingham Palace because I grew up in England and we went there almost every Sabbath afternoon. Some of you, I feel sorry for you, all you know is a Disney palace and it's a cartoon. But think of a palace. So that's number one. The second thing I want you to imagine, you're in the palace and you turn on the lights. What do you do when you're in the palace? Turn on the lights. That's number two. The third thing is that in the palace there is a big heavy chain. So there's a heavy chain. What's the third thing I want you to remember? A heavy chain. Then you're putting that chain out the window and you're going to climb down the chain. So that fourth thing is to climb down the chain. What is the fourth thing? Climb down the chain. When you get to the bottom, the number five, is there's a barbecue going on. So I want you to remember there's a barbecue going on. So what's the fifth thing? Barbecue. Number six is that you're going to be walking around to find common ground. So common ground is the word. So you're walking around finding common ground. What is number six? Common ground. There'll be a seventh, but we're going to wait for number seven. So, point number one is what are you first picturing? Yes. Number two? Turn on the lights. Okay. Number three, what do you see in the room? Chain. Number four, what are you doing with that chain? And number five, what's happening on the ground? And number six, what are you walking around doing? Perfect. Now that you know them, we'll put them on the screen. I think that's my job. It was my job. They took my job away because I messed up the first time. Okay, there it is. Those are the points that we want you to remember. Now, this sermon is a culmination of several things that happened over a period of 10 years. It's really great to see Pastor Dwight and Karen here. But Brian Vondrapowski and I used to present the Contagious Christian Seminar. And after we'd had about 300 or 400 people go through that, on the evaluations, it always said, well, what if my friend is a Christian already? How do I help expose them to the beautiful character of Jesus that we find in Scripture and that the Adventist Church has embraced? And Pastor Dwight said to us, create a seminar. It took us 10 years, and the people who were involved in that were Pastor Skip McCarty, Marilyn Bauer, who now lives in Carolina Conference, and Dick Mackey, who often, he has for years taught in our first grade Sabbath school, and Brian, who has often presented this with me. So you could say that this sermon was written by a committee, and it took 10 years, but don't worry, I'm going to give you a taste of the seminar, not the whole thing. So let us pray as we begin again. Dear God, we invite your presence again into this place that you will be our teacher and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be inspired and committed to being intentional about the way that we live because you are coming again. Amen. You heard our scripture reading, which was taken from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. But as I was reviewing the text earlier this week, I realized that there's three people telling people what to do in the gospel, and especially in this chapter. So I invite you first to go to Matthew 28, verse 7. This is after the resurrection. The angels are talking to the women who are at the tomb. And in verse 7, they say, the angels say, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." Then if you go to verse 13, there's a group of evil people who want to deny the resurrection of Jesus, and they tell the soldiers, "Tell people or tell that his disciples came at night and stole him away while they slept." So here it is, we have the good angels saying, "Tell people that Jesus is risen." We have the evil people saying, "Tell people that he was dead and his body was just stolen." Already in this story, we see again the great controversy, the truth about God and the lies that Satan wants to be told about God. But then we see that the risen Lord himself gave a message, and that was that this slide is a Contagious Adventist seminar packet, and at the end there'll be a connect card, and you can let us know if you're interested in attending one of these seminars the next time that we do them. So the scripture, this is what Jesus said. So we heard what the angel said, we heard what the evil people said, but the risen Lord said this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I remember as a teenager when I first read that, so excited, because it meant that Jesus himself said, "I'm with you till the end of the age." And I imagined that I was living in the end of the age and that Jesus was going to be with me to help me to do whatever it was that he asked me to do. So why be a Contagious Adventist? I want to share several points with you on that as part of our introduction to the other points I wanted you to remember. On July 8th, that was Pastor Shane's second sermon here. He shared some things about being disciples, and I've kind of changed it a bit to why we should be a Contagious Adventist. I loved it so much that I went back and watched the video and transcribed them down. So this is what he said. If you are a Christian, your sins are forgiven. If you are a Christian, you are free in Jesus Christ. You are never alone, never abandoned, never out of options, because in Christ all things are possible. You have gone from spiritual poverty to spiritual opulence. Don't you love that word? Spiritual opulence. From being lost to being found, from being blind to being able to see the world through God's eyes. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are indeed dripping wet with blessings from God. Dripping wet with blessings from God. So why be a Contagious Adventist? His last point was, what we have been given, we are called to give away. What we have been given, we are called to give away. That is what compels us to live as a Contagious Adventist. And in the Contagious Adventist seminar, we list five reasons that we should be contagious. Number one is to obey God's commands. We just read the Great Commission, so we want to obey God's commands. Number two, we want to honor God's passion. God's passion is that, if possible, everyone would be saved. That's your neighbor, your classmate, the person you have lunch with, the person you meet at the convenience store. God wants them to know about his love so they can respond to it. My friend Elizabeth Talbert, she's the speaker director for Jesus 101. She sums up the three angels' messages this way. She says, the first angel says, God wins. The second angel says, Satan loses. And the third angel says, choose whose side you want to be on. Like, wouldn't it be obvious? once you know the story, that you choose Jesus in his sight. Now, for a more in-depth look at the three angels' messages, I invite you to go on the PMC website, and Pastor Shane did a wonderful series called Why Are We Here? It's a four-part series. I invite you to watch that more than once. I did. So, we want to be contagious to honor God's passion. We also want to defend God's character. Often when I'm traveling, the thing I hear the most is the greatest objection to Christianity is Satan's teaching that there's an eternal burning hell. For God to have to perform a miracle to keep people alive so they can keep burning, that is such a monstrous thing that Satan has made up. So it's right that people should rebel against that. So let's share with them the truth about what happens when there is a judgment. And in Contagious Adventist, Session 6 equips you to do that. Number 4 is to warn against deception. And in Session 5 of Contagious Adventist, we talk about that. It's important that people know what happens when people die. In the media these days, there's so much about the occult, and it is a deception to many people. So let's share with them and warn them against this deception. Number 5 is that we want to share the promise of a hope-filled life now. The sooner a person knows about Jesus, the sooner they start experiencing the joy that comes from having him as their Savior and their Lord. I remember studying with a couple once when I was pastoring here, and the wife had been an Adventist but had left the church long before she was married. And in the Bible studies with her and her husband, he said, "You knew this and you never told me." It was just such a loss because she hadn't shared the good news with him. So we want to be contagious. We want to share this good news, but we want to do it in a way that invites people to come closer. So that's the points that we're going to look at this morning. We say we want to do it in a very contagious way. And when we hear the word contagious, sometimes we think of the flu, right? Something that's contagious like that. But the dictionary tells us that contagious can be something that is transmitted by contact with an infected person, exciting similar emotion or conduct in others. And there are several things that are positive that are contagious. Like, well, I don't know. A yawn is contagious. Don't do that, because I will also start yawning. But laughter is also contagious. In fact, there was a video that I'm going to show you, a little video clip that several years ago this clip came out, and we're only going to show 30 seconds of it. So those of you in the control room, just remember it's the first 30 seconds. It's had over 126 million views, and it's just of a baby laughing, but 126 million views. So would you go ahead and show that, just 30 seconds, please. Besides the fact that it makes us laugh, I love that video because that is Pastor Skip McCarty's grandson. His name is Micah. And Skip's son is Marcus. Marcus had gotten a rejection letter for a job offer. And so he was kind of upset about that. And so he started tearing the letter up. And as he tore the letter, his son started laughing. And so that laughter became contagious. So tearing paper, they realized, made their son laugh. And I want to thank Skip's son, Marcus, for permission to show that little video clip. I didn't know I needed permission. 123 million people have already watched this, but our AV team at the church told me I need to get permission, which I did, which gave me the opportunity to talk with Marcus, the dad. And I asked Marcus, so what have you done since that rejection letter? Because sometimes we have disappointments, but God always brings something good out of it when we allow him. So since that rejection letter, Marcus has spent 10 years as a vice president of administration at a seminary, and now he's vice president at a community college. So Marcus, if you're watching again, please know that we are praying for you, and we know that God is using you to be a contagious Christian influence where he has called you to serve, even though you had that disappointment so many years ago. That little laughing baby is now the one in that red shirt. He's 14 years old. He's with Pastor Skip. And the t-shirt that Skip is wearing is a golf course because Micah is into playing golf. He's played in some junior tournaments. But Micah is growing to be a man of God as well. So being contagious, it could be laughter. It's the way that we live our lives. The dictionary also says contagious is the transmission of an influence on the mind and the emotions. So we've seen that laughter can do that. And as we think about being a contagious Adventist, we have heard it said that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Correct? The big animal can't force him to drink. However, you can salt his oats so he will become thirsty. And we all know if we've had salty food, we can become thirsty from that. So, you know, when Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, I'm sure he didn't have just quite this in mind, but it's an invitation to live our lives in such a way that people will become thirsty. When they see us, when they see how we live, they will become thirsty for more of Jesus. And that's one of my favorite analogies is when I say to people, man, I'm thirsty. It's not just for water, but it's for more of the water of life. It's for Jesus. So through our life and through our actions, we want to make people thirsty for more. Okay, there were those 7 points I wanted you to remember. What was point number one? A palace. Point number two was you turn on the lights. Point number three, there's this big. Point number four, you're going down the chain. Point number five, when you get to the bottom, there's a barbecue going on. Point number six, you're walking around finding common ground. Okay, I'll put them on to just help you remember again. So, with each of these little visualizations, I'm going to share a point with you and tell you a story. Point number one, when you see that palace, is to remind you to be a palace builder. We are not trying to tear down other people's beliefs, but we want to give them an opportunity to know more. You know, I've lived in the city before, and people might live in a shack, but that's their home. And if you go and tear down the place where they're living, they're not happy with you. They're very angry. They might riot. They might protest. But if you built a palace alongside of their shack and invited them to move in, they would be there in an instant. So we want to build a palace of truth. I was on a flight from Detroit to Baltimore, happened to be sitting beside a businessman, and I was sitting in first class. Now, the church never pays for first class because I'm paid by the church, so are my plane tickets, but sometimes if nobody's sitting in that seat, they will give you an upgrade. So that is the only way I ever travel first class. But I get to sit beside people who pay for first class, so I've met some very interesting people. So this man, businessman flying to Baltimore, and when he found out I was a pastor, I also found out that he was a Buddhist. And I had so many questions I wanted to ask him because I had never been able to have a spiritual conversation with a Buddhist, and I wanted to know what he believed. But when he found out I was a pastor, he started asking me questions. And of course, I was polite, so I wanted to answer his questions. And I found out very early in the conversation, I had to make a distinction between somebody that was a Catholic and somebody that was a Protestant, because he thought that all Christians were the same. And of course, there are teachings that are different. But even after we talked about the difference between Catholics and Protestants, I had to make a distinction between being a Protestant and being a Seventh-day Adventist, because one of his questions was this horrible teaching about people burning in hell forever. He thought that was terrible, and I said to him, so do I, because the Bible does not teach that. But, you know, with him, I think I did all the things wrong that we tell people never to do when you're sharing your faith. I felt like I was turning this fire hydrant on him, because how can you talk about hell or death without talking about dying, the millennium, the third coming of Jesus, and what happens? But he wanted to know, so I was just following his lead. But, you know, in the Contagious Adventist, we talk about not just knowing what you believe, but sharing your testimony related to that teaching. And so I shared with him about my father when my father died. And I was pastoring here in 2008 is when my dad died. My mom had died 5 years before that. And you ministered to me as a congregation. Thank you so much for that. But, you know, I shared with him how sad I was when my dad died. Yes, we experience grief, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because there was one morning when I woke up and Ron had already gone to work, and I just couldn't get out of bed that morning. I was just so sad and missing my father. And I knew that, but I also knew that if I didn't get out of bed that morning, I might not get out of bed the next morning or the next morning. And when I was laying there in bed, I'm telling this to the Buddhist man, I was laying there in bed, a scripture came to my mind. And it's from a paraphrase, which is in the Message paraphrase. It goes like this. It's talking about our hope in the resurrection, where we'll have new bodies, everything will be made new. And it ends by saying this: with all of this going for us, my dear, dear friends, throw yourselves into the work of the Master, knowing that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. That got me out of bed that morning, because I had a purpose. I had a reason to be alive. I had a mission, and I know that my father, who was the Contagious Adventist, would no way have wanted me just to be moping around. So there's joy that comes when you have a purpose in life, when you have a direction, when you know the whole span of what is going to be happening. So that is my joy in being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. About that time, the landing gear on the plane was coming down. I could hear it and feel it under our seats. And I said to him, tell me, what is it in your Buddhist faith? What is it that gives you joy, that gets you out of bed in the morning, that makes you want to go and serve? What is it in your faith? He was quiet for an uncomfortably long time. Then he looked at me and he said, it is not what you have. It is not what you have. We have such a precious truth that the world does not have that we need to share with them. And because of his interest in church history and in Christian history, I got his name, I got his address and his email address, and I told him, because of your interest in church history, there's a book that I would love to send you. Any idea what that book is? Yes, The Great Controversy. And I said, I'm going to send you a book, and there's a few chapters that I would like you to read. You know, when you tell somebody to only read a few chapters, see, that gives them the freedom to read the whole book. So after a couple of weeks of traveling, I was home. I got the book, put it in the mail, and I sent him an email, and I said, I don't know if you remember me, but we had a spiritual conversation on the plane, and I promised to send you this book. It's on the way in the mail. He wrote back an email that said, of course I remember you. That is the most intelligent conversation I've had on a plane. And I promise that I will read that book. So I invite you to be a palace builder. Because the moment that he said, it's not what you have, I imagined that I had built a palace of truth. And he realized that he was living in a shack. And maybe it was an invitation for him to explore some of the rooms of that palace. So let us be palace builders. The next point is you have your palace, you've been a palace builder, you're going to turn on the lights, and that is to remind you that God calls us to expose people to what we believe, not to impose it on them. God calls us to expose people to what we believe, not to impose it on them. Sometimes we think we share a truth with someone and we got to make sure that they do that. That's not our job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and conversion to people. So we want to expose people to what we believe, not to impose it on them. Now, this phrase came from my friend Becky Pippert. Many of you who are older might remember she'd written a book called Out of the Salt Shaker. And I'm just honored that I call her one of my friends. But this little phrase changed my whole approach to witnessing, that my job was just to expose people to what I believed in very gracious and gentle ways. And I didn't have to convince them of that. That was somebody else's job. And this came to be acted out in my life because when I lived in Columbia, Maryland, I lived in a very secular part of the community. And I remember one day, under the door of my apartment, there was an invitation to a party. And at the bottom of the invitation, it said, BYOB. I didn't know what that meant, but I was pretty sure it did not mean bring your own Bible. The people in my building told me it meant bring your own booze or bring your own beer. So I knew what kind of party this was going to be. So I showed up with my mixture of pineapple and orange juice. I brought a beautiful salad, beautifully laid out. Those of you who might be friends of mine on Facebook, you see I love to post pictures of food that's been beautifully arranged because I think food is important not just to your taste buds, but to your eyes as well. And in session 7 of Contagious Adventist, we talk about using our food as well as a way to be contagious. And I brought my grillers to the party. And I was a little squeamish when they used the same thing to flip their burgers as they did my grillers. But, you know, I was a big girl. Because I was raised a vegetarian. So to me, any meat is just roadkill. But they were so curious about me because I wasn't drinking and I wasn't smoking and I was a vegetarian. So they asked me questions about how come. And Brian, as you remember in session 2 of Contagious Adventist, we talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord. You see, when somebody says, why are you a vegetarian? It's not because my church said so. It's because there was a time in my life when I asked Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. And that is why I do the things that I do, because Jesus is the Lord of my life. So that was my encounter with my building. And one Saturday night, there was a ruckus outside my door. It was my friends returning from some event. So I opened my door and I said, what are you guys doing? And they said, oh, we've just come back from Hammer Jacks. I didn't know what Hammer Jacks was, but you can think of the word, what it might mean. But they told me it's this big warehouse in Baltimore and you pay a fee to go in and you have access to drinks. Not the kind of drinks that I would bring, but you have access to all these drinks. And they thought this was just so great. And besides that, there was a mosh pit. I didn't know what a mosh pit was. Actually, go home and Google it. It's disastrous. It's horrible. But they told me what their mosh pit was like, that you stand on the stage and you throw yourselves into the crowd and they'll catch you. And I thought, well, you've got to be a little drunk to want to do that. But what I realized, too, in the course of that conversation, they knew that I didn't drink. And they weren't telling me that I had to drink. They weren't telling me I had to go to Hammer Jacks. They were exposing me to what they did. And I wondered, Esther, you little wimp. Because when people would see me on a Sabbath morning going out of my building dressed in a suit, and they'd say, hey, Esther, where are you going? I used to say, I'm going to a meeting. How lame is that? I'm going to a meeting. So after that night, when they saw me dressed up on a Sabbath morning, hey, Esther, where are you going all dressed up? I started to say, oh, I'm going to church. They didn't think I was weird. The sky didn't fall down. It was just, oh, okay, have fun. Isn't it nice that they knew I could have fun when I go to church? Because we can, right? They would see me on Wednesday. I'd come home from work and change, and then they would say, hey, Esther, where are you going? And I would say, I'm going to church. Then they'd see me on Friday night. Hey, Esther, you're headed out. Where are you going? I'm going to church. So this continued for months in my building. One evening, there was a knock on my apartment door. It was the couple who lived downstairs. They said, Esther, we have been struggling with our relationship. They were an unmarried couple living downstairs. We've been struggling with our relationship, and we need to talk to somebody. And we were wondering, man, who should we talk to? And then we said to one another, let's talk to Esther because we know that she goes to church. I invited them into my apartment building, and because they wanted to see me because I went to church, I knew that I could talk to them about God's plan for relationships. See, God planted in our hearts the desire to love and to be loved, and He had a plan for how that would be. And when we make commitments with our bodies that we have not made with our minds and our hearts and before God and friends, things get messed up. And so God had a plan that He wants us to follow. So that couple actually ended up breaking up. He moved out. I know that she dated somebody else for a while. And a few months later, they actually got back together after they got married in a church and invited me to their wedding. So God calls us to expose people to what we believe because He knows that we can make an eternal difference in their lives. So the third thing I asked you to remember was this chain, a big, heavy chain. In the book Ministry of Healing, Ellen White says, he or she who becomes a child of God should henceforth look upon himself as a link in the chain let down to save the world, one with Christ in His plan of mercy, going forth with Him to seek and save the lost. So God calls us to be this link in the chain. You know, we love it when somebody's baptized and they join the church, but there have been so many other things that have happened before that moment. And that's not the end of the link in the chain because we are called also to be disciples. Now, Brian Vondrapowski and I have often done the Contagious Adventist Seminar. And there's a story that Brian shares, but I'm going to share it today. Thank you, Brian, for giving me permission to use your story. But it's just a wonderful example of different links in a chain. And it happened right here at Pioneer Memorial Church. Brian was here at church. He saw somebody that he didn't know, which is not surprising. You could come to Pioneer, not recognize everybody. But Brian, being a good disciple of Jesus, said hello to the person. Brian was taking his son to Sabbath school. But when Brian was coming back from dropping off his son, this man was still there. So being a good member of the church, he stopped to talk to this man. I'm going to insert something here. You know, have you ever heard somebody say that a church was so cold and nobody said hello? Well, what I want to ask you is, how many people did you say hello to? Because it's a two-way street. If nobody said hello to you, that means that you probably didn't say hello to them either. And I travel to many different churches, and I do like to watch and see if people greet each other. And I remember one church that I went to. Yes, the greeters had greeted me, but even when I come and sit in my pew, it's kind of nice to turn around and say hello to people. And I went to this one church, and nobody was really interacting with me. So, following my own advice, maybe these people around me are all visitors. So I turned to the people who were sitting there. I said, hello, my name is Esther. Are you visiting today? And they were so offended and said, no, we've been coming here for 11 years. And I said, oh, well, I'm visiting today. And then they got really quiet. But we have the responsibility, like Brian did, to greet people, whether we know them or not, but to welcome them into the family when they're here. Okay, so Brian now stops and actually engages with this man, has a conversation with him, finds out that this man is a visitor. So we're going to call him visitor. He had been invited to church by his dentist, but couldn't find the dentist. So Brian said, let's go up into the sanctuary and let's see if we can find him. They looked around, couldn't find him. But Brian didn't want to take visitor to his Sabbath school class because dentist might have shown up and been looking for his friend. But Brian knew that one of the most important people at church on a Sabbath morning is the person that a visitor sits beside. It doesn't mean that you're going to be talking to them all the way through the sermon, especially if it's your spouse that's preaching, because the person that Brian sat visitor beside was Karen Nelson. So Karen probably shared the hymnal with him, had a few words of conversation with him. So this is another reason why you should chat with the person beside you, just briefly, is because they could be a visitor, and you could be a link in the chain for them. Because after the service, Karen took visitors to the fellowship dinner downstairs. Notice she took him to the dinner. She didn't say, just go down the stairs when you get to the bottom, make a left, and then you make a right. She took him to the dinner. So the next link in the chain was all of the people who set up the fellowship dinner. They set up the tables, they cooked the food, they put the decorations on. All those people were links in the chain. And Karen didn't just drop him off there. She introduced him to Pastor Skip McCarty. And so Pastor Skip sat with the man, engaged him in conversation, and Pastor Skip invited visitor to some evangelistic meetings that we were having right here at Pioneer Memorial Church. And that man came to the meetings that Saturday night. Now, the next night, visitor came, and he was at the doors. Not the outside doors, but these inside doors. And he wasn't coming in. And he said to the greeters at the door, is it okay if I go in? The greeters were puzzled. Like, of course you can go in. But the visitor said, yeah, but I was here last night, and the preacher said, when you come back tomorrow night, you need to bring 5 people with you. And he said, I could only find 4 people. And this last guy, I had to give him $20 to get him to come. Don't you wish, preachers, that when you said to your members, like, to bring people to church, they really took you as seriously as that man did? Well, that night, Pastor Harry Mahondo, who was the evangelist, he preached this beautiful sermon about Jesus. But first of all, he showed us the ugliness of sin. You see, sometimes we just move to the good news of the gospel, but it's not good news until you've heard the bad news first. Because, see, I might compare myself to the world and think I'm pretty good. But when I compare myself to Jesus, his purity, his holiness, how his love is so pure, I see my sinfulness. And Pastor Harry preached that message, and when he made an appeal for people to give their lives to Jesus, this $20 man who'd been bribed to come to church, he came forward and gave his heart to Jesus. But you see, there were so many links in this chain. First of all, it was Dentist, who we didn't even meet, and then there was Brian, who helped visitors sit beside Karen, and of course, oh, I should say the sermon that day was probably important as well. Probably is important as well. So there was the visitor who met the dentist, then there was Brian, then there's Karen, then there's all the people that made the fellowship dinner, then there's Pastor Skip, who invited him to meetings, and you know, in those meetings, there was the greeter in the parking lot, there was the greeter at the door, all of those people were links in the chain, and then here it was, the man who'd been bribed to come to church, he came and gave his life to Jesus. I want to be one of the links in the chain. God wants you to be a link in the chain. Just be faithful to that link that he has called you to be. So be the link in the chain. So you have your chain, you've put it outside the window. Now you're going to climb down that chain. Some of you are already panicking. I can't do that. That castle, that palace is so high. So you'll do it in your own style. My younger friends have said, oh, I'm going to go down that chain. I'm going to be swinging back and forth. Some of us are more timid. But nevertheless, you must use your own style, and they will all be different. We know in Scripture, people had different styles of evangelism. Peter was often confrontational. Paul had a very intellectual style. Dorcas, I love Dorcas. She had the gift of helps. I like to help people. And the thing is that when Dorcas died, people went to the apostles and they said, we can't live without this woman. And they prayed and Dorcas came back to life again. This is another thing. You know, if Dorcas was dead and she was in heaven, which she no doubt would have been because she was such a good person, but she would have accepted Jesus. If Dorcas was in heaven, wouldn't it have been like horrible to bring her back to earth? So the Bible teaching about what happens when people die makes so much sense. And this is why, one of the reasons I love being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, because the Bible has enough for my intellect and it has enough to meet all the needs of my heart. So God wants us to share this wonderful message with other people. So I love Dorcas. But I also love Matthew, because Matthew, when Matthew met Jesus, he had a party and invited his friends to come and meet Jesus also. So when we have gatherings at our house, and if I tell my Adventist friends, oh, by the way, this is a Matthew party. They know that means that I'm inviting people to the house, maybe who don't know Jesus, who are not Adventists. They may not even know the name of Jesus. But let's love on these people. Let's walk across the room, have conversations with them, not just with each other. So use your own style. I'd like to talk about two of my friends. One is Kona. Kona, she is a wonderful cook, and that is a gift that she uses in her own style to be able to introduce people to Jesus. And another friend of hers, they were in a small group together, is Holly, Dr. Holly Schaefer. Some of you know Holly. Maybe you take your pets to her. Holly has a wonderful gift because she remembers people's names, but not just humans' names. She remembers the names of people's animals. And that is a real gift. And people love it when you remember the names of their pets. So when Holly and Kona team up together, God can do amazing things through them. Because Holly is not a cook. She will tell you that. Her husband will tell you that. But she has learned how to use frozen pizza and how to put different toppings on it. So she's very gracious at inviting people to her house. But you have to use your own style. And one of the things about Holly, do you remember there was a program called America's Funniest Home Videos? Is it still on? Yes? Okay, well, Holly was on this program. And so she gets to invite people to watch this program. And people think it's funny. I have watched this video. I do not think it is funny at all. Because this is a video of Holly's baptism. And in her baptism, there was a guest person baptizing her. It was actually Wendell Phipps, not Wintley Phipps, the singer. His brother Wendell, by the way, who also sings. But Wendell was the guest pastor at the church. And when he was baptizing Holly, he didn't gauge the size of the small tank. And when he put her back, he hit her head on the side. And the microphones make it so loud. And in the video, they show it over and over and over again with this bonking on her head. But people are laughing because they think it's funny. And that's why she won one of the prizes. But, by the way, she won second place. The first place went to an animal, which, where's the justice in that? She's a veterinarian, and an animal outdid her on the videos. But Holly gets to use that video as her witnessing tool because she says to people, hey, come over to my house and watch this video. I was America's Funniest Home Videos. You and I probably have never been on TV. We don't have a video like that. But we have a story that people need to hear. And in the Contagious Adventist Seminar, we help you to develop that story so you can share it with people in a way that will connect them with God's story. So what is your story? Use your style and be able to share that with other people. So you're invited to use your style. Now, when you come down, we want you, there's a barbecue going on. We invite you to barbecue first. Mark Middleberg, who wrote the Contagious Christian series, he tells a story of new neighbors that moved into the neighborhood. He immediately went to their house to welcome them, and he invited them to church. And they said, no, we don't want to go to church with you, but if you have a barbecue, we'll come to the barbecue. So we use that phrase to help us to remember, get to know people first. Share with them the story of what God has done in your life. Just share with them, get to know them and who they are. There's a quote from Ministry of Healing that says, Jesus accepted people's invitations to attend their feasts. He made himself familiar with their interests and their occupations that he might gain access to their hearts and to reveal to them the imperishable riches. Get to know people. It's only as you get to know them and as you listen to them that you know what truth about Jesus is most pertinent to that time and that will be a contagious Adventist connection for them. So, be barbecue first. And, sorry, my pages got mixed up. We want to, then you come down, you're walking around, you want to find common ground. And we talk about when somebody asks you, what do you believe as a Seventh-day Adventist? Don't just share the unique things first. You really must share what you have in common. And the commonality with many other faiths is that Jesus is Lord. And that is the foundation, the basis for everything that we do. So find common ground with the people that you're interacting with. So it was right after September 11, which was in 2001. So many of you weren't around for the actual date that we refer to as September 11. It was a couple weeks after that. I was flying. Not many people were flying. They were too scared, but there was those of us that were the bold and the brave, and we were not going to let some terrorists bring fear into our lives. And this was before people had earbuds in. People were talking to each other. And there was a man that I met who was at my gate. He was on the same flight, and he told me he was part of a SWAT team. I felt so good. Not only was I relying on God, but I had somebody from a SWAT team that was going to be on my flight. Then he told me what SWAT stood for. Seniors with available time and talent. This became more clear to me because he didn't look like Hans, who'd been in the Marines. He looked like a senior. But he told me what SWAT stood for, and there were about 30-some of them on the same flight. They go to summer camps after summer camp season in order to fix them up, do repairs, get them ready for the next year. So I got to tell him about Camp Osabo in Grayling, Michigan, and how at the summer camps, they say at the beginning of the week, at the end of the week, we're going to give you an invitation to accept Jesus. But all through the week, we're going to introduce you to Jesus and to his love and give you an invitation to say yes. So this man was so excited to hear that I was a Christian, and I found out that he was a Christian, and that he knew about Grayling because he lived in Ross Common, Michigan. So I talked about the fact that everything that we teach these kids, what we want them to know is that because of what Jesus has done, it affects everything that we do. And this man said to me, "It is so wonderful to meet a young person," a few years ago, "it was so wonderful to meet a young person who really loves Jesus." So we had this connection. We were so happy to meet another Christian. And then he said to me, "What church do you belong to?" Have you ever had the experience when somebody asks you what church you belong to, you hesitate because you know if you were a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or Lutheran, they would know what that was. But when you say a Seventh-day Adventist, they're not always sure what that is. But he asked me what church I belong to. I took a deep breath and I said, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian." His whole face changed. Remember, we'd had this bonding time together? His face changed. So I figured he knew something, and this is what I actually kind of found out. He likely thought that Adventists were legalists, but I had already gotten it into the record that everything I do is because of what Jesus has done for me. When that is your reason and your motivation, that's not legalism. It's obedience to the one who loves you so much because he knows that's what's best for you. So he said to me, "Can I ask you some questions?" His tone had changed. And I said, "Sure." But in my mind, I'm saying, "Where is Pastor Skip when I need him?" But you know what? It doesn't matter how long you've been a pastor or whether you've been a pastor. People are going to ask you questions. And if you don't know the answer, you know what your answer is? "I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I've never had that question before. Thank you for that question. I'm going to look that up." So he wanted to ask me about the Sabbath. And I said, "Oh, do you want to look at all the texts that talk about the first day of the week?" He said, "No." Then he said, "What about that text that says you shouldn't judge people for what day they worship on?" And I said, "Romans 14, God says he will bring to our memory the things that we have studied." And it also helps that Pastor Skip had just preached a sermon about that a few weeks ago. But you know, when somebody shares a scripture with you that sounds like, "Oh, this is against what we teach, what we believe," look it up in its context. That Romans 14 text was not about the seventh-day Sabbath and whether we should keep it or not. It was about the Jewish feasts and times of celebration. So look it up in its context, not just that little phrase. So we were having this conversation about the Sabbath. He kept kind of coming back with lots of questions. By now, we're on the plane, and as providence would have it, I'm sitting here, here's the aisle, and this man who was sitting one row back, he kept kind of pestering me. You know when there's a group of people traveling together, sometimes there's one that's a little loud and more obnoxious than the rest? Well, I kind of think this man was a bit that way. He kept pestering me, and I finally said, sweetly of course, "Which of the other 10 commandments do you think are not important?" somebody from the back of the plane yelled out, "Fred, she's got you." People on the plane laughed, and the woman sitting beside me, whom I had not yet spoken to, said, "You know, I'm a Catholic, but I don't pray to Mary, and I don't believe in purgatory." I hadn't even had a conversation with her. You know, there is evangelism by overhearing. People hear your conversation, and they are attuned. They're not eavesdropping. I mean, they can just hear what you're talking about. And I remember when I was in high school, my friends and I discovered this, and when we'd go shopping or go to eat at a restaurant, we would purposely talk about things that were happening at our church, at Pathfinders or at Sabbath school, because we wanted other people to know that they were young people who really loved Jesus and he was an important part of our life. So Fred quieted down after this, but enough that I was able to get his first and last name and found out that he lived in Roscommon, Michigan. When I got home, I had a friend who lived in that area, and this is back in the day of telephone books. Theirs was very small, not like the one I grew up in Toronto. You could sit on that. Kids used to sit on the telephone books. But they found his name in the telephone directory, and I got his address. I sent him a book called Why I Go to Church on Sunday. It was written by David Merling, who at that time was a professor at the seminary. But it looks at 10 reasons people give for going to church on Sunday and shows how the Bible doesn't support that. And so Fred communicated with me through the mail, and then I also sent him a subscription to Science magazines. And in session 9 of the Contagious Adventist seminar, it talks about 7 habits of highly contagious Adventists, and one of them is the way that we share literature. So I sent that to Fred, and Fred, I know, had dialogue with the editor of Science magazines, and Fred moved to Florida. You know, as a retired person, he didn't want to stay in Michigan. He moved to Florida, and he sent me his new address because he wanted me to keep paying for the subscription to Science magazines for him. The beautiful thing about that magazine is that it gets into a person's home every month, whereas we're not going to be able to be there with them. But find common ground. Let people know that Jesus is the Lord of your life. For point number 7, I'm going to change the metaphor. This is our last one. One scatters the seed, another gathers the harvest. And both the sower and the reaper receive wages. They rejoice together for the reward of their labor. So in all of our encounters with people, we need to be either cultivating the soil, that's breaking up, you know, making friends with people, and that allows us to be planting the seeds of God's truth, and then we will reap a harvest. So it's cultivating the soil, planting the seeds, and reaping a harvest. You know, and my daughter actually said to me once, "Mom, it always sounds like you have an ulterior motive. Like you're always like this, always this motive in the conversation." And I remember talking to Pastor Kelly about this at the Village Church. He said, "Esther, it is not an ulterior motive. It is the ultimate motive. If we care and love people enough, how could we not share with them and be finding ways to share with them the beautiful truth about Jesus?" So in our conversations with people, we're either cultivating the soil, planting the seed, or reaping a harvest. What letter does the word cultivating begin with? Could you say that louder so I know you're still awake? Okay. What letter does the word planting begin with? What letter does the word cultivating begin with? Sorry, I'm the one that's tired. What letter does the word reaping begin with? Okay. So, you have CPR. We know how important CPR is in the medical field, but this is CPR for eternal life. This is so important that we need to share it with other people. So, point number 7 is that we need to be practicing CPR. And again, from Pastor Shane's sermon, why does God ask us to live as a disciple or as a contagious Adventist? God never asks us to do something that it would be better for us not to do. So God asks us to do this. There's nothing better than knowing Jesus, and therefore it is the greatest gift that we can give to another person. There is nothing better than knowing Jesus, so it's the greatest gift we can give to another person. And I especially loved this one. There are some things about God that can only be learned when we are actively trying to reach others for Christ. The There are some things about God that you will never know unless you are actively engaged in having somebody else learn about him. If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tenderhearted and empathetic, there would be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there is only one. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. People will see that through us as we learn to live as contagious Adventist witnesses. I'm going to pause here because I want to invite you to respond to our Connect card, because I've learned that when we hear a message, it's best if we have a way to respond. And as our musicians come up, I invite you to respond to these two questions. I want to live intentionally as a contagious Adventist. Or perhaps you want to know more information about the Contagious Adventist Seminar so that you can participate the next time that we have one. And maybe you're here today because a friend invited you, or maybe you're watching online and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus. Today is an opportunity for you to do that. There is so much that God wants to do in our lives to make it better. You know, the truth and the eternity of heaven begins now when we give our lives to Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you've never joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but you see that the message and mission of the church is the one that's most fully explained in the Gospels, and you would like to study to join the Adventist Church. You can use the Connect card to respond to that as well. The light of God's truth will set people free. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will, through our lives, will tell the story of God's character of love, that we will invite people to move closer because of this, that our hearts will be set on fire so we can set the world on fire. Our lives must tell that story.